Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
My desire is to live an overcoming life for the Lord Jesus Christ, that others could see the good works of Christ, amen, manifesting in me, amen, that he could use this vessel for a vessel of honor that could draw all men unto him, amen. That's my desire, amen. That's what I want to do. And I think that the only way it could be fulfilled is by asking him and calling upon him and asking him to utilize this vessel for his glory and his honor. Where I come involved in that is submission, subjection, selling out, dying, and esteeming him greater and desiring more and more of him. Amen. I tell you, I love him and his word. I love his grace. You know, I read his word and I see his judgment. I see his wrath. I see the punishment that has been put on countless and countless of generations of judgment, trying to get them to come in line to the will of the Lord. And I know we're in a dispensation of grace, but we do know that judgment still begins in the house of God, and I've witnessed and watched it in my own life and in the lives of others that he has his hand upon. And I believe I have a understanding of the mind of Christ and how he works and operates, you know, in measure, I'll say that. And I thank God for the little measure that I do have, but I have enough understanding, enough measure to understand God's mind and his way and what pleases him and what grieves him. And some of these things I've learned by the things that I've suffered. I wish I could say that I was so obedient unto the Lord that I heard his voice and I yielded to it and I knew this was the way. But many times I've learned obedience by the things that I've suffered, because God is going to have his way. And I found that the chastening of the Lord is real, and he's reproved and chastened me in such a way. And I rejoice because he's perfecting me and molding me and bringing me right into where he could utilize this vessel. I made some mistakes even when I was there walking with Brother Pike, and I could remember him coming to me and talking to me on more than one occasion. And he's saying, "Now, Brother Rob, now you're getting to a place that God could use you. Now you're getting to a place," because I was going through things. It doesn't matter what dimension you look at things in, brothers and sisters, you'll always see near mishaps of life in aviation makes better pilots. They think, wow, you know, they've heard about this, they've been warned about this, but all of a sudden they get into it and then they survive it and makes them better, because they think, wow, it's more real now. So I can testify to the fact that some of my failures have made me stronger in him. And it showed me his mercy, showed me his grace, showed me his love, and showed me my weaknesses that I could draw in and get his strength and be strengthened more so by him. Amen. And now turn your Bibles over to Hebrews. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, and also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" Amen. Here we are speaking about the end, and we're talking about holding on to that faith and hope in him. Amen. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'll stop right there, brothers and sisters. And many times, again, we could read these scriptures and we could think in this perspective of thought, well, you know, I don't sin. I come to a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ died there on the cross and was resurrected and took away my sin, and I cannot sin. So I could take and push this scripture away, push it out of my mind, and not do everything that it said to take heed of what we hear. Hearken. Don't be hard-hearted. I'm going to say some things here as I find the Lord express and see if I could express some concept that you could perceive or understand what I'm saying. I can say that the mind of Christ and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is a good thing. It's a good thing. It is an awesome thing and a powerful thing. But then yet I could say on the other hand that it's death, not the mind of Christ. Not the revelation of the Lord, but I'm speaking about the Word. I'm speaking about God. And this Word right here is going to bring one to two things. It's going to bring life or death. Now you hear this Word and you could think, man, it's a good thing. I've heard the Word. But you see, if you don't take heed to the things that you have heard, then what you would say is a good thing that you heard the Word has become a curse. You understand that? It's become a curse. I remember as I opened up, it was an Easter service, and I know I made mention of this, but I'll say it again. But I made mention, I said, you know, that the judgment of God, that there's more people judged on Easter Sunday than probably any other time. And the reason it is because they come out of a tradition, out of a ritualistic, to church. And they would be better off to not go to church at all as to show up on Easter Sunday. They would be better off not to ever go to church and just show up at Christmas time out of some tradition or ritualistic. Because when they show up and they come, the things that they hear are going to be the very things that brings judgment to them. Judgment begins in the house of God. You see, sin is not imputed unless there's a knowledge of sin. It's a good thing if they hear the Word of God and they take heed to the things that they hear and they start making changes in their life and pressing in. But otherwise, as I was saying about the way I addressed the message that morning, I said, you know, thank you for coming. You're welcome here. We appreciate having you. But I said, there's one thing I appreciate more, and I said, that's God's Word. That's one thing that I am more concerned about is them visiting, as I'm more concerned about ministering God's Word. When they come into my midst, I'm obligated to listen to the Spirit of God and to minister by the unction of the Holy Ghost and by the Spirit of God, because it could be exhortation. It could be warning, could be whatever. I remember meeting a man and I shook his hand. Never seen him, never knew his name, never heard anything about him, knew nothing whatsoever. I shook his hand and all of a sudden the Spirit of God hit me. And I thought, oh my. You know, you think, wow, was he anointed? I have shaken another man's hand that was anointed like that. And boy, you felt the power of God go through your body when he took a hold of my hand to pray for me. I felt the power of God in my body. But this time I took this man's hand. He wasn't living right, wasn't doing right. And boy, the Spirit of God hit me. And I said, buddy, I said, I'm not sure exactly what it is, but I know that God showed me that you need to take fear for your life. And there's something going to come in your direction and come in your way. And I said, it's going to come to fast promptly. And he didn't take heed. And about a week after I told him that, he was in a very critical and very serious life-threatening accident. And you say, what are you speaking about? What are you saying, Brother Rob? I'm saying that these people, sometimes they come, as I said, just as I shook that man's hand, just same way when one wanders through the door of this church and they sit down back there, I got to find the mind of the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to say to that man? This might be his last opportunity to hear from the Spirit of God. This might be his last chance of being moved by the Holy Ghost to repentance, that he can get born again and filled with the Spirit. And I take those things very serious. So I could remember again, as I'm thinking back and looking toward towards that direction. And I say, Lord, here I am, use me. And what was more important was not to tell them something to compel them to come back to church. It was more important for me to preach God's word, that I would stand clear before the Lord that I delivered the message. There are people that are a lot more gifted than me, how to get people to come back, you know, and how to get them to have more of a pleasurable service. And if they would feel like, you know, hey, I like this. This is good. Well, that is. I hope they could like hearing from the voice of God, because it's a voice that is bringing forth most definitely some exhortations in our day and hour. Now, as we examine what we just read here, and we speak about it, if the Lord allows us to, we're speaking about the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful. So we know the Lord Jesus was faithful all the way unto the cross, all the way unto death, that we could be granted to have life. We were praying for an individual here. We've been praying at different times as the Lord brings. But there's a dear individual, a sister in the Lord, that's going through some suffering and going through some physical problems. Well, my daughter, Stephanie, spoke with this sister about her physical problems and complications. She said, I don't feel at all in my spirit to pray for your physical problems. I need to pray for your mind. Because she was allowing Satan to put such a fear in her mind over the infirmity in her physical flesh, a fear of death, a fear of dying. Brothers and sisters, where do we have a fear of death in Christianity? You know, if something was to become me in such a way that I'm thinking, Lord, here it is, you know, this thing could take me out. If the doctor diagnosed some kind of thing and says, man, you got 6 months to live, am I going to fear death? Say, well, I know that God will heal you. Well, he sure can. But also, this thing could take me, and I go on. But see, I don't have no fear of death, because there is no death to a son of God. The thing is, as I said, it wasn't too many months back that I came to a place in my life that I about crossed out. And I thought, man, I'm thankful that I didn't. For the one reason is, I would feel ashamed to stand before my God and my Savior for the exploits that I've done in his name. With the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the provisions, and all the things that he's done unto me. Have you ever had somebody do good to you and help you and do good, and you think, I want to help them. I want to do something good for them. This man was kind to me. These people were kind to me. These people helped me when I was in need. I want to turn and do something in return for them. And then all of a sudden, maybe you lost that opportunity. You wouldn't like that. Well, this is the way I felt. So now what is it? What is my opportunity today to show my God, my Savior, to show him my gratitude for what he's done for me? Are we getting to be in a point of an arrogance about what God's done for us? Well, you know, he shed his blood for me. What are we doing? You know, well, God owes it to me, man. Praise God. He died for me. He shed his blood for me, and he has to do this. He's got to continue to show mercy to me. He's got to continue to pour his spirit out on me. He's got to continue to love me. He don't have to do nothing. We need to be grateful. You know, I'm grateful that there's grace. I'm grateful that there's mercy. I'm grateful that he's long-suffering. But how long is he going to be long-suffering? Oh, but that's his nature. Well, I don't know. I could take you in here and read about his nature of wrath and judgment and cutting off. I could read about those things just as much. If we would look at America as a whole and say that they've taken the grace of God and turned it to lasciviousness. Now, it's easy to talk about America. We could look out and we could see the education system's crashed, the government's crashed, the family structure of America's crashed. You see little children speaking so disrespectful to their parents, and they just speak and say things and think, wow. And then we sit back and say, man, if I would have done it as a kid, I'd have my mouth slapped off my face. Boy, I tell you, she was fast too, man. She could slap you so quick, you never even had a chance to think about it coming. Amen. And I'll tell you one thing. I'm sitting here to testify. I deserved every one of them. I know we read here about Jesus being the high priest of our profession. I started speaking about an individual. My daughter says, man, I don't need to pray for your physical infirmity. I need to pray for you the way you're thinking. When their testimony and their thoughts are like, man, you know, I don't know. I'm afraid I'm going to die. Can God move in that kind of faith? He can do anything he wants. But I mean, think about it. If we want to get trust and faith in God, there wasn't many miracles wrought in Nazareth. Why? Because of unbelief. So if I think I'm going to die, what is that first thing that's telling me? I have an unbelief issue. See, sometimes we look at the circumstance, we make it the focal point. But sometimes there's something that's even more dangerous. If it's cancer, if it's this or that, and you think, oh man, we got that as a focal point. No, there's a bigger focal point that's destroying and killing more people, and it's unbelief, and it's doubt and fear. That is a much more serious illness. But we judge things from looking in the wrong direction and by the wrong spirit. So if we talk about a woman that is raised up in a godly home, in a godly household, and around a great man of God that has been in faith and seen many miracles, and we by chance look into this kind of a situation and think this is the ideal situation to grow strength and faith in God, and then all of a sudden we see something that has come in called unbelief and doubt. And we think, yeah, I could see that. But what about my household? What about you? What about me? What about when we pray? Oh, I pray in faith. And you say, oh, God. And then you find doubt and unbelief in the midst of your own thoughts, in your own mind. And you think, Lord, I don't want this. I want you to be the high priest of my confession, the high priest of my profession. But then yet there's another mind that comes in. A mind that's relative to fear. A mind that's relative to unbelief. A mind that brings the railing allegations from Satan. The mind that is subject to hear from the accuser of the brethren. So many times, brothers and sisters, we look out the windows and we look out the doors and we look across the street and we look across the pew, and the destroying member is laying within your own flesh. I use examples talking about people that have been subjected to great faith and subjected and seen these kind of things. And then all of a sudden unbelief is there in their heart. Unbelief. See, I'm not saying these things to make a person sound terrible or evil. I'm saying these things to bring a reality to you. Because you look at the infirmity in the body as a something to kill and something that takes life. It can't do anything, but unbelief and doubt can take your soul. But cancer or those things can't take your soul. They can't take life from you. They might shorten the number of your days, but they can't even get to where life is at. But unbelief and fear and doubt can. And see, sometimes we don't judge. We don't analyze things properly. Sometimes God will allow the infirmity. Sometimes He'll allow possibly the financial devastations to a nation. Sometimes He'll allow these things to come for people will get their eyes where they should be on Him. To where they could get their thoughts on Him. If everything is going fine and there's no sickness. I used my dad's brother for an example. I said, you know, the man suffered with cancer in his body. You know, but if he wouldn't have suffered with cancer, he probably never would have looked towards God. Had his own life, his own itinerary, his own agendas. Good man, an honest man, a hard-working man. Got tore up in the war real bad. Carried infirmities in his body from his wounds from World War II. And he worked hard all of his life. He didn't say, man, I'm a disabled veteran. I want help. I want this. You need to give to me. Didn't he? He worked all of his life and worked hard. Good man. But he didn't know God. He didn't have a testimony about Jesus Christ whatsoever at all. But he suffered. And that was the love of God. But people said, oh God, how would you let this man suffer? Why would you let this man go through the agony and the pain? Why would you do that? That's a merciful loving God to allow those things to happen to a man that doesn't know Him. Because in the midst of that, he started seeking and looking and listening. Maybe even wasn't seeking, but he started being a little bit more sensitive to hear. You know, when you're suffering, the Bible said you cease from sin. And the thing is maybe as he ceased from sin, he could start hearing from God. And I talked to him in his later years there in suffering. And he was a little more soft and a little more sensitive. Because I had some conversations that weren't too pleasant prior to his suffering. Had conversations that wasn't any connection with prior to suffering. So, isn't God a good God to let somebody go through life in physical health and strength? And God's a good God because He don't let them suffer in the flesh, and then one day they take their last breath and go into eternal damnation in hell? Is that a good God? Or is it a good God that'll allow them the opportunity to examine and to consider and to look into the mirror and say, wait a minute. You see, this is why what's going on in our nation is the mercies of God. This is why this man is taking the office of the presidency is the mercies of God, because anybody with any kind of understanding at all that's lascivious and playing games with God and just kind of lukewarm and just kind of going along, they're going to say, wait a minute, this is really happening and coming to pass? And I can see the things that our nation is absolutely crumbling under our feet. Man, I need to get right with God. I've heard about the end. I've heard about that. And maybe there could be some people that could find a true, genuine repentance. And yes, there's going to be many blind. Never see it. They'll never see it. They'll never witness it. They'll never see it whatsoever. When they find Moses and Elijah and they come back and walk in that 3.5 years and they find laying dead in the street, it said that they all pass out gifts all around the world and they're all going to be rejoicing. Just like it showed the clips of it when the towers fell down. They went over to some of these Muslim countries and they're dancing and rejoicing in the street for the calamity and the death of Americans, you see? Or when they taken and tied some of our soldiers to the back of their vehicles and dragged them down the streets of their town as they all rejoice. You see, brothers and sisters, I may dislike what they call these terrorists and the people that are taking lives, but I'm not going to stand on the side of the street and rejoice and clap and have a good time if somebody dragged them down the streets of our town. Because there's something in my heart that wouldn't allow that kind of thing to happen. Brothers and sisters, we're in a dark, dark, adulterous day and hour full of perversion and filth and witchcraft. It's just terrible. But you know, I speak about the fall of a country. I speak about the fall of churches in this country. I teach about this global perspective all around the world. And then I come down, fine-tune it right down to people that are amongst us that we know and things like that. And I see weakness in faith in God, doubt and unbelief. Now I go a little bit farther and I say, me, what about me, Lord? Do I pray? The Bible talks about the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are my prayers availing much? Do I pray, Lord God, as a righteous man with a fervent prayer, as a mighty man of valor? Do I truly pray that way? Do I pray, God, with an expectation? Do I pray knowing that my prayers made contact to you? Or do I do it out of some religious aspect? Here I'm speaking about people that come to church on Easter Sunday. Oh, they do it out of some religious tradition. And oh, this is what we should do. It's Easter Sunday. Let's dress our kids up a little bit, man. And let's go over here to church on Easter Sunday. And I say, it's judgment. But then what about some of our religious activities or ritualistic efforts? What are they? Are they incorporated with faith? Are they with trust? Are they with fear? You know, we were speaking against fear a moment ago, but not the fear of God. Do you have fear that God's going to kill you? Or do you have fear that some physical infirmity is going to kill you? The fear of the physical infirmity isn't the fear that God says, you know, perfect love cast out that fear. But the fear of God, brothers and sisters. And there's even a balance in that. If you had such a fear of God that you're afraid to talk to him, that's wrong. You need to fellowship and communicate, commune with him. We need to examine ourselves. I'm going to back up to the second chapter for just a moment. I know we read the third, but I believe it's right here in the description, the second chapter. Chapter 2 of Hebrews right there. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Second chapter, first verse. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, wherefore we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. Are you under subjection to him? Truly, truly, are you under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you consider him in every single thing that you do? I have to examine myself, brethren. I got to examine myself. How many times do we take off and doing something that appears to be a religious endeavor, and we do it, and have we truly subjected ourselves under the mind of revelation, the mind of Christ, to say, Lord God, here I am. And I know this is what preachers are supposed to do. I know that this is what is expected of me as a minister. But have I subjected unto you, Lord God? You know, there's many ministers that are in hospitals visiting people, and this is what's expected of them to do. But were they subjected themselves to God before they found themselves in the hospital? And if they haven't subjected themselves to God, what good is it going to be there anyway? If they haven't subjected, because when you're under subjection to Him, He is the one that put you there. He's the one that made the way, and He is the one that allowed the individual to be there that He could show His power and His glory. But if you're there any other reason, it's going to bring nothing whatsoever at all. Are you moved by a religious expectation? Are you removed because this is what is required of you? Are you moved because this is what people think you should do? Or are you under subjection to God and are led by the Spirit of God and moved by the Spirit of God? There's a difference. And I could tell you this, and I could, again, stand here to you. Yes, I've got to examine myself. I got to take heed to the things that you're hearing coming out of my mouth, because I'm hearing the same thing, brothers and sisters. I got to take heed to these things that I hear. And am I subjected myself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I doing things because I knew it pleased Him last week when I done it, or last year when I done it, or it pleased my God 5 years ago, so if it pleased Him then, it'll please Him now? No! See, that's not being subjected to God. Because I did something yesterday that pleased Him, it may not please Him today. You know, Elijah could still be standing at the brook starving to death, waiting on a raven, because God brought the provisions through a raven, you know, yesterday, but today was at the widow's house. You understand that? You have to be led by the Spirit of God. And because God was pleased with your endeavor yesterday, I've watched this through the Pentecostal realms. The Spirit of God would move on somebody a certain way, and they say, man, I know that's God, man. I felt it. It went, man, all the way from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. I know that was God. So then when somebody else comes and does the same thing the next service, man, knocks it out in a familiar spirit, a familiar way, and they act it out, think, oh, man, I know that God is pleased with this. And God's just like, no, don't move me. I had a good pastor, and I watched what moved him. And sometimes somebody could move him by the way they would do something of a way, and it would move the man of God because it moved the heavens. And somebody else could do the very same thing a week later, a month later, and it was like, didn't even catch his attention, not whatsoever at all. And you think, well, maybe he was a respecter of person. Maybe you could say God is. Is God a respecter of person? You see, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things to take into consideration here. If He has one vessel to honor and one to dishonor, He says, who are you to find fault with me? If we don't have a revelation or an understanding, it would make Him somewhat of a respecter of person, wouldn't it? If we don't have some kind of a revelation and an understanding of that? If He has one vessel to honor and another one to dishonor? If there are some, the Bible says, that were made. The Bible said they were made. You understand what that means? They were made to be taken and burned. That's what the Bible says. The thing is, brothers and sisters, is He a respecter of person? You see, there's a lot of things we'd have to go into some revelation on right there. Now, wait a minute, God, why would you, when it's the Bible says it's not your will for any to perish, not even one, and then you're going to turn around and say that some were made to be taken and burned? So was it His will for that? Now we're getting into another context of thought altogether. It's not His will for any to perish. Then why were these made? Was it His will that made them to burn? Or they were made to be taken that way because of their unbelief and their disobedience and their irreverence to God? So there was things when you have an omniscient God or an all-knowing God that knows all things, brothers and sisters. And when He knows everything, then when these things are being created and being made, and He knows the outcome of them when He made them. But nevertheless, He has His way in the good and in the evil. Sometimes I'm going to say and use this expression, shallow. We say the deep calling on the deep, but sometimes we're shallow. We say God took and created man and you know, in the sixth day and da-da-da, we go down the trails, but we've created God. We have absolutely created Jesus Christ in our mind, and we've created Him, we've limited Him, and we've created Him in such a way, this is the way He is. And I'm sorry, it don't work that way. But that's the way that America and throughout this world is created. You've heard me say this when I was in Romania. I heard these awesome, awesome testimonies about Dmitri Dudeman. I heard that he was a man of God that walked with authority and demanded a reverence to the things of God, just like Brother Pike did. Brother Pike demanded of reverence to the grounds. He demanded a reverence and respect to the sanctuary of God. And if you couldn't do that, he had means of letting you be removed in a godly, as nicest way as possible. But he demanded reverence and respect to God's things and God's house. He had an element of grace with that, and he'd work with people, but he wouldn't allow things to be defiled. I read stories about this Dimitri Dudeman, about coming back to life. I read the stories of many awesome things about him reproving and rebuking people that were working with him and laboring with him in the gospel, a very straightforward man and offering reproof. And then I go to the orphanage that he founded and built by faith in God, established to help needy children and needy people. And as I'm touring this place and viewing this place, I find myself into one of the upper rooms up there where these children had a room that they could get off into and had a television in it. And I look and these children are watching a soap opera and they're on the floor crying. Little girls are on the floor weeping and crying because somebody in the soap opera, this happened. And I'm thinking like, surely the management and the staff of this orphanage surely does not know what's going on in here. I can't think of anything more filthy and unclean and more defiling than what is happening right here, right now. And it alarmed me. And I know y'all know me pretty well. I just don't push things under the carpet or nothing. I made a noise and expressed myself. And it was allowances that was being made. And they continued to make the allowances. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't see the sensitivity of things. Sometimes we're moved, brothers and sisters, more so by a physical infirmity than we are a spiritual infirmity. You're moved and you're more weighted and you're more concerned and you're more in travail in your heart and your mind because of somebody's physical suffering in their flesh than a spiritual infirmity in their life in the perspective of doubt and unbelief and bitterness and hatred. And we just seem to walk right through it and right by it, think nothing of it. And it's something that will destroy, something that will kill, something that will maim in the perspective of throughout all of eternity and even set their destiny. Cancer does not set destiny to a man's soul. Tuberculosis, AIDS does not set a destiny. Unbelief, doubt, fear, hatred, anger, animosity, strife, jealousy, envy. They are things that change destinies. They are the things that should be alarming to we as the sons of God more so than the things. Don't fear the one that can take your life, the Bible says, but fear the one that can take your soul. We've lived in a prosperous nation and still is. We've lived in a nation that has prospered. We've lived under a message, an evangelistic message from the sacred desk of many of the churches or from the pulpits throughout America and from the television evangelists, and they weigh out your spirituality by success and prosperity. If you don't have finances, it's because of sin. If you don't have finances, it's because of unbelief. If you don't have this, and this is the way America has weighed out. This is why they put the deacons, the rich, wealthy men of the communities that operate in finances, they make them deacons of the churches. And they're the ones that are putting preachers in and out of the churches. And they're putting ones in that think like they think. That think business-wise and business-minded. And think just in a business portion. Just like Brother Ed said here just a moment ago. Who once said, well, today's my day off. Where is there a day off when you're a soul winner? When is there a day off when you're concerned for souls? When is there, if you're a doctor, when is there a day off? Oh, today's my day off. So here's a guy laying here bleeding. It was in an accident. I'm doctor. But if, I mean, you know, if you're a doctor and a guy's laying here bleeding to death, you know, it's like, oh, today's my day off. And I'm sure this minister, even with that kind of an ignorant statement, I'm sure that if somebody needed the Lord, he would take time to talk with him when he's out on the golf course or wherever he's at on his day off. You know, I'm sure he'd take time, so I'm not gonna, and I could understand that. I truly can. And sometimes a man needs a little bit of a relaxation and possibly pull away from the front line, so to speak, and get in the background for a minute. Listen to the Lord and talk to God. Today's off. I don't know about that. Amen. Pray for him. I'm sure he's probably a fine man. Well, we take heed to the things that we hear, lest at any time we let these things slip. We take heed to what kind of thoughts that we're pondering on and thinking about. We take heed to who the high priest of our profession is. We take heed to what we're allowing to talk to our minds. We got to take heed to that. Because brothers and sisters, there's many wars that are won through thought. I'm going to say this as an example. As Gideon was preparing to go to battle and had a mighty army, but the Lord said, no, I want you to go to the water hole. The ones that do like this, I want you to set them apart. And all of a sudden it thinned down to very small. And it was already an overwhelming task he had anyway. But why would God thin down his men and thin down this army? Why would this God do this when this God wants these to be overcomers and conquerors? Why would he thin this thing down like this? Because all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord. But you see, as in the mind of man, we can think, well, this is the way we're going to overcome our adversary, is we're going to go in there, we're going to overpower them, and because we're better soldiers, because we're more skilled with our swords and these things, this is the way we're going to win. But God was showing something, the power of thoughts right there within the midst of this thing. I want you to take these clay pitchers out there, and there's a revelation in it. There's a revelation to the light shining in form of that. There's a revelation of breaking the clay pitcher and the light coming forth. It has to do with us today and the life of Christ. The light with this has to do with that. And this old clay part is going to be busted out of the way. That Christ can, but it's going to have to shine forth now. But yeah, there's a lot of revelation, but I'm still speaking. He was talking about thoughts there. Because all of a sudden, he overpowered the enemy. And they turned on one another because they had the wrong thoughts. They thought when all this stuff took place, they pulled their swords and started killing one another. You see, there's something powerful about the mind of God. And if we would look and try to bring it to a carnal concept of understanding, and this is the way God's going to make us win. He's going to bring more people. He's going to bring more of an army. He's going to bring more strength. We're going to be more skilled in this and that. No, that's not the way it works at all. Let God have his way. You know when he's going to show himself? In your weakness. You know when he's going to show himself? In your sickness. You know when he's going to show himself? When you are so down there in the perspective that you think, oh my God, I'm so sorry I've let unbelief in. I'm so sorry that I've let this thing overwhelm me. I'm so sorry that I've given ear to the things of the devil. And all of a sudden you find yourself down there and God will show himself and he'll pick you up and he'll clean you up and he'll make you strong and he'll set you apart and he'll show his goodness, his glory. He'll show his power. He'll show that he is the one. But when you do it on your own and your own strength and your own army and your own merits, then you're the man. You're the strong one. You're the one. You see, this is what's brought nations down. This is the problem with your nation right now. Man, you're strong. You're invincible. You got the best technologies. You got the best weapons. You got the strongest army. You know, you've got this. We ain't got nothing. When you lose God, you ain't got nothing. When you lose the grace of God, you have absolutely got nothing. I said, with America's put its dependency and trust into this computer air and computer technology. And let me tell you something. And there's a man sitting back there who'll testify the fact that I am probably, I guess we're going to have to use the term ignorant when it comes to computers. I can turn one on and barely get around, okay? But I am pretty much ignorant when it comes to computers. But I know this much about them. That man, just like the other night, I used that thing opened up and I said, you know, I was going to go down through some things and I'd point it this way and it'd do something contrary. Now what if I was, you know, all of a sudden open the thing up and I'm the guy that's going to be shooting this missile over here. And I'm the guy that's going to be using this little computer program to drive this missile over there into my adversary. Or I'm going to use it to knock his little missile that's coming at me. And all of a sudden, because I pointed this and it does something else. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when you put your trust and your faith in computers and you put it in the technology of those things and you put it into missiles and weapons, when they got a bullet that they could shoot into the air, and there's another bullet coming this way for expression's sake. We call it missiles. You can call it whatever you want. But you know, that's pretty good when you could shoot another, take one bullet and shoot another bullet out of the air. Well, I'll tell you what, that's some awesome technology. But we put our trust in those kind of things in that. God can wink on that just like that. What happens if they jam the satellites? Oh, well, we've got a backup. What happens when your radio communications are jammed? What happens when those things happen? Brothers and sisters, America better get back to God. It better get back to God. It better get back and say, Lord, I know I've listened to the messages here, brothers and sisters, and things like, man, you're just down on America. You're down on America. I'm down on America that has departed the Lord and put their trust and their honor. And the reason these messages are coming out of me is because maybe I wasn't, as I told you years ago when they put Bill Clinton in office, I was like a numbness or something. I don't know. It's like, I can't believe it. And it wasn't because Bill Clinton was a bad man. It's because America showed themselves of what they were when they put him in office. And then when they didn't take him out with the filth and perversion of the immorality of defiling the Oval Office and the government and the headship of our land, and they didn't do anything about it, that was another thing to show the wretchedness of America. Brother Pike said, you know, if this would have happened not too many years back, he said the farmers of this land would have took their pitchforks and their tractors and they would have drove them, don't matter how many hundreds of miles they had to go, and they would have drove them to Washington, D.C., and they would have demanded that man out of office for defiling the office. But they don't do that no more. They got pastors that are preaching in churches all over America that are adulterers, that have defiled men in their congregations by taking their wives, and they're still pastoring. And when they leave that church, they go right over to another one and they're still pastoring. You see, what am I speaking about? Am I trying to make these pastors all sound bad? No, I'm talking about the condition of the mind of Americans. You know, they sit under pastors that are heathens. Dad came to me with an article today and he said, look at this. And he said, why can't people see this? Why can't they understand this, what it says here in the Bible? Why can they see this? But you see, the compromises started years and years and years ago. The things that you're watching and witnessing and seeing isn't something that happened in the 2000 era or just in the 90s. Brothers and sisters, we got to go all the way back to the 40s when our country went to war and they put the men off into the under other soils and they put the women to work was the first mistake they made. And then they allowed them to start changing the way that they dressed because now we're expecting them to work like men. And they started putting them in their jeans. That's when the mistakes started coming in, when they quit letting them be women and quit letting them be ladies. And they started using them in that perspective. You want me to go on? I could start taking you right down a trail where these things start coming in and we start justifying things because of circumstance. When you let circumstances change your holiness and your godliness and your virtue and those kind of things. And this started in the churches is where it started going wrong. When they started compromising this word because we're a woman's nation and started giving the women rights. I know this isn't popular to talk like this, but the women's rights is what's brought this nation down. When the woman had the right in Genesis, brothers and sisters, when the woman had the right to eat of the tree, when she had that right, yes, she had that right to do that. And when she took that right to do that, and the same thing has come around. And now I can talk to you men in the perspective because, oh yeah, I knew it was the woman. And I say that you are showing the feminine side of the perspective of your flesh. And when you have your rights, because you are a man and you have your rights. That's the feminine perspective. That's flesh. And you take your liberty and you take your right and you're going to do this because you are who you are. That's the woman in rebellion against God. It's the same thing. It's no different. I'm just trying to get you to understand where the downfall of America come from. Well, it's not over yet, Brother Rob. It's over. I'm just telling you where the downfall of America, where it started coming in at. And the judgment begins in the house of God. Amen. And the house of God is the reason America is over. Because of the churches of America have had Ichabod put over the thresholds and the doors of the churches because the Spirit of God has departed because of the lukewarm, lasciviousness, puke, and vomit that they have allowed to come in. Because that the Christian people of this nation should have put Paul and Jan Crouch off the television years and years ago. They should have went and stripped the makeup off of the Tammy Faye Bakers years and years ago. They should have run the sodomites and the pedophiles out of the churches years and years ago. But they made allowances and they took the grace of God and turned it to lasciviousness. And they said, God is love. You know, we're going to have to accept this and we're going to have to make alterations and we're going to have to make changes. You see, no, we don't make changes. Woe unto you that are given to change. Our God is the same God that we read about in this Bible. Our God is the same today and to every generation, brothers and sisters. He hasn't changed the The people changed his word into a lie. The people changed, brothers and sisters, but God doesn't change. And the only reason they haven't seen that is because the dispensation of grace, but it's coming to an end very promptly. It's coming to an end. The grace is closing up and coming to an end. And as Brother Pike said to a man, he said, you know, God's grace has been with you. And he said, you know, you've kept continuing on in your sinful ways. And you say, grace of God, grace of God, grace of God. And you continued on to live in your sin. And you say, the grace of God, God's mercy, God's kind. But he said, the judgment's coming. And he said, when you see the judgments of God come, you're going to think, boy, how slow you were to anger. And how slow you were to wrath. And you just kept winking on my ignorance and kept offering grace to me. And kept offering grace and kept offering mercy and kept offering grace. But he said, when the judgments come, you're going to be saying, how long will this last? Why, God, can't you pull your judgment back? When you repent and you cry out and say, God, have mercy on me. God, forgive me. And the judgment continues. And the judgment continues. And the judgment continues. He said he's going to be slow to turn the judgment away. The man didn't take heed. And then it went from judgment to a death sentence. And Brother Pike told him, he said, you have a death sentence. There's a spirit of death on your trail. And he's the one I spoke about that stood out on the golf course and mocked God and mocked Brother George. He said, oh yeah, the preacher said, I got a death sentence. Look at me, I'm in my health. I'm strong and healthy. And he said, I had a death sentence. And he did. And he was gone a few months later. You say, why do you say those things? I say those things, brothers and sisters. It's not to defile those people. It's to talk about spirits that they gave place to. I'm susceptible to give place to spirits just like that man was. You are the same way because all men's hearts are fashioned alike. Where are we going to get on some kind of thing that we're somebody special and we're somebody this or somebody that? We need to know that all men's hearts are fashioned alike. We're all corruptible and we all are going to in the same direction. And we need to do one thing, that we need a God. And we need salvation. And we need a Savior. And we need God to take our lives and direct us and guide us and lead us. And we need to guard over our thoughts. We need to take heed to the things that we hear, lest at any time we won't let them slip. We need to let Him know that He is the high priest of our profession. And we need to have a confession of Him. And He is good. Amen. And that's what we need to stay with and stand on. And we don't need to get into some kind of a lascivious, lighthearted way of life, just going along and praise God, whistling, man, my God's so good, amen, and just going along and letting the devil take our mind and take our thoughts and take our life and orchestrate our day, orchestrate our life and what we're doing, where we're going, why we're doing it, how we're doing it, and just going along through where we're lost. We're soldiers for Christ. When you're a soldier in an army, you got a commander and a chief, and he's setting your course, he's setting your day, and he's telling you. And if you're on R&R, it's because he put you there. Amen. This is the life I want. I want to subject myself to God. I want to get Rob Coons' mind totally 100% out of the way and not let him come in and orchestrate part of my life or take some of my life or use it for what he wants to do. I want to subject myself totally 100% to God. And you say, is that possible? It's attainable. It's attainable, brothers and sisters. And all it takes is one thing, and that is to get out of the way and to die and let Him live. Amen. When you are making your decisions and you're telling your God what you're going to do, that's not the way it goes. I've never seen a private going and telling the sergeant, hey, this is what I'm going to do. He says, no, sir, you're going to do what I tell you to do. Well, I don't like that kind of life. I want to be the leader. I don't. I've been in it long enough. I don't. I want Him to lead. I want to follow Him. I don't want to lead. I want to follow Him. And I want to stay on course with Him. And if you're following me, it's because I'm following Him. And if I'm not following Him and you're following me, we're both in trouble. And if I'm following Him, follow me. And I'm trying. I'm trying to follow Him. Amen. And I will confess the difficulties. Amen. Because I have to discern between the human spirit mind of that is religious. And there's an illumination in it. Satan, man, he could come through the human spirit and he could illuminate and it would look so godly and so righteous and so virtuous. It would. It would look that way. But it would only deceive. And sometimes we walk in deception of our own thoughts. We walk in the deception, brothers and sisters, of our own thoughts. He is the high priest of our profession, not our own thoughts. You see, when our thoughts are so pure and so good, and we're always wanting to do good and help this and help that, and then we get into being the high priest, it's because we're a good person and we got good thoughts and we have a good mind. No, let me tell you, there's deception in that. What we got to do is learn to follow Him. But I remember sharing the testimony when I was in a church and it was a good name. And the preacher was pleading for this need. And I started to reach into my pocket to share, and the Lord said, no. And I warred with it. I said, wait a minute, Lord. This is a good need, man. It's just. I know the need's real. And he said, no. Why? He said, no. Why? No. Why? No. And then he explained to me, after it was all over, and it was too late for me to give, he explained to me why. He said, I want to know that you're listening to me, not doing it out of habit, not doing it out of the perspective that you think that this is a need. I want you to hear from me. He said, I want you to hear from me. And the thing is that sometimes we do things because we think there's a need, or we think it's right, or we think it's what's right. Amen. But we need to stay in contact with the mind of God. It's wonderful, as I had a pastor, Brother Pike, that I watched him walk by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And I was able, I didn't have to war with the things that he projected, like, well, you know, hey, let's do this or let's do that. I didn't say, well, I got to find the mind of God. Because I knew that this man found the mind of God and walked in the mind of God. But still, I had to have a relationship with God, because while I walked with a man of God in the mind of God, I went into rebellion against God. I testified about it here in this church, about letting his son lead me away and assured me that we were walking in his daddy's will and that his dad was pleased with what we was doing. But see, I switched over from a mind of God to the mind of man and started following after religious illumination of a mind of man, but there wasn't the mind of God there. But they were so similar looking. A sheep and a goat sound a whole lot alike. You think that you could tell them apart by their sound? Well, I've been out on the farms. I've been around. You know, I think I could. Well, maybe you might be able to tell the difference between the sheep and the goat, but can you tell the difference between your religious illuminated mind and the mind of Christ? How's that? Say, oh, now you're hurting a little bit. I thought I was doing okay with the sheep and the goat, but man, now if you're going to be talking about, you know, it's a different story. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it's keeping, like we said, take heed to the things that we hear, lest at any time we let them slip. What does it mean, let them slip? It means that these things slip away and all of a sudden that other mind comes in and another thought comes in. I'll tell you. You say, well, I think you've taken adequate time tonight. Well, I can't agree with you. I could say this, that maybe I did take adequate time, but maybe I'm not an eloquent speaker enough to get the message across that I'm trying to say. Because brothers and sisters, there's things in our midst, in your households, in your families, in your children, in your marriages, in your businesses, all around. Everywhere I look, brothers and sisters, I see things shaking. And I'm telling you what, we better start hanging on. Yeah. And we better start taking heed to, again, the things that we're hearing here tonight. Because this comes from the throne of God, amen, brothers and sisters. I have the fear of the Lord, and I stand before the Lord with fear and trembling, brothers and sisters. And I'm trying to take heed to what the Spirit of God is saying, because I'm accountable to this. And I know this, that I don't want to lead no one astray. I don't want to mislead not one individual, not one. I don't want you to think that Brother Robson, I know he's following the Lord. If I hang on with him, I'll be all right. And I know that your trust and your faith, and I don't want to miss God for your soul's sake. For your soul's sake. I don't want to stand before the Lord. I'd hate the thoughts that one individual was in eternal damnation because of me. That's more than I can bear to think about. I can't even bear to think that I would be standing before my God guilty because one individual's in hell because of my lack of concern, because my lasciviousness, or because of my ignorance, or because of my ideology, or because I thought I knew something. Man, that scares me. I want to stay humble before God. I want to stay small that he could stay big. And I want to keep on holding into his hand and keep walking with him and following him. And I'm going to keep exhorting as he gives me the spirit to do so. And I'm going to keep on exhorting and exhorting and pressing and pushing. But word of day and hour, we're going to have to take heed to the things that we hear. Let's press in, brothers and sisters. I'm not expressing weakness, because he is strong and he is greater than one that dwells within me. He's strong and he's leading and I'm following and I'm walking with him. Everything's fine and everything's in order, but I'm telling you, we're getting to a day and hour. We got to hold on to one another. Get your hand in each other's hand. We need one another. We need a brotherhood. We need strength, and we need to start being concerned. Amen. We need to take heed. We need to consider, and we need to be in prayer, and we need to be thinking about these things, brothers and sisters. You know, it could be just a little bit of encouragement. It could be maybe wanting to see that maybe somebody's concerned or somebody's thought. What about you? Do you need somebody to be considering, to be thinking, to be praying? What about when you are weak and down? What about when you're overtaken in a fall? What about when it's you? It always looks at it different when it's you. than it is somebody else. But the secret, brothers and sisters, to successful Christian living is being concerned for others. Start looking for the well-being of others, seeking after others' prosperity and things, and then God will add it to you. Amen. Let's get serious about soul winning. Amen. Let's get serious about winning people to God. And if you're not being successful with winning your own family to God, start being successful at winning somebody else where they'll listen to you. Because you may be without honor in your own household, so go somewhere that they'll hear the word of God from you, and then trust the Lord to bring somebody to your household to win your family to God. It's getting close. It's getting close. Let's press.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.